Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for everything that every reason that you give us to rejoice, Father, even in the circumstances of life that are hard, that are painful for us, Father. We have the rock and the anchor of our assurance, the assurance that you've given us in your Son, and we praise and bless you for that, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us and exhort and comfort us by your word through the service this morning. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, sir. Is it on? All right. Philippians 2, let's begin reading with verse 9. Philippians 2, 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, so we have been considering this passage now, and we've spent the last several weeks in verses 5 and following, and talking about the humiliation, the self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in verse 9 there, the verse starts with that word, wherefore, so you know that what you're about to read is connected to what has come before. And it says that this is the other side of the equation now, as it were. The Lord humbled himself and condescended to become a man and to become a servant, to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And then following that, you see what is in God's purpose and in God's plan always the converse of that, and it's how God responds to humility is by exaltation. So wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we talked about that some last week. In verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That verse there, verse 10, gives you kind of the idea. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, as if his name is going to be announced. And at the announcement and pronouncement of his name, the knees are going to bow. Come back with me to the book of Genesis. Let's look at something of an example of what that might be talking about, and what I'm sure it is, in Genesis chapter 41. You know, as you study the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph is probably one of the most perfect types of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways and areas of his life and events in his life, things that happened. He has this purpose early on that's made known to him in a dream about how he's going to be exalted and his brethren are going to bow down to him. And he tells that dream to his brothers, and they hate him for it. Just like when the Lord came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And his brothers plotted to kill him, and they threw him in a pit. And you see the crucifixion and that descent that we've been looking at, kind of typified there. Then he's brought out of that pit, and you see a type of the death and the resurrection of Christ there, and then he goes through some other things that depict some things about the character, work, ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sold into Egypt, and then he ends up in prison for a couple of years. And then he comes out of prison here in Genesis chapter 41. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river." And we won't read through the whole chapter, but Pharaoh has a dream, and he's perplexed as to the meaning of it. And some folks who had some experience with Joseph earlier say, "Hey, there's this guy in prison who knows how to interpret dreams." So Joseph gets taken out of prison. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh down through the passage, and in verse 37, we're aiming towards the end of the account here. Genesis 41:37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." And the dream was about, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And in those 7 years of plenty, you want to prepare for the 7 years of famine. So that made sense to Pharaoh. He said, "Okay, that sounds good." And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So you get the idea there of that exaltation out of humiliation. And Pharaoh is serving here as a shadow, as a type of God the Father, actually raising up the Lord Jesus Christ to be subject to no one but himself. And they do this this procession there in verse 43. "He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, 'Bow the knee.' And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name something, and he gave him a wife, and Joseph went over all the land of Egypt." So he begins to go over his dominion. He begins to rule, to carry out that position that he's given here. So you get the idea of at the name, every knee shall bow. There's a presentation to be had. Now back in Philippians chapter 2, you actually have several different presentations of the Lord Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus in verse 10, Philippians 2:10, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So there are three different places and three different times, I think, that's going to happen. And that idea of the every knee should bow, you remember we said what the Lord is doing here is he's exalting Jesus Christ point for all of the steps of descent and humiliation that he took. Every knee should bow. Well, who bows the knee? A servant bows the knee. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came and made himself of no reputation, God gave him a name, which is above every name. And as he took upon him the form of a servant, now to him every knee shall bow. And God is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ matches the condescension. And that's the example that Paul's giving for you and me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't think that an act of humility on your part is not going to be responded to by God. That's the point of this passage here. For all the doctrine that's here about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and who He made Himself to be and who He was exalted to and all of that heavy, thick doctrinal truth, the point of the passage is let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So Paul is bringing out here that God doesn't, He doesn't let one step of humiliation, of the Lord's humility, go unnoticed and unequaled in exaltation. So, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, we talked last time. Come with me to Romans chapter 14. When it says there that God hath highly exalted him in verse 9, we're going to Romans 14. We talked about that hyper-exaltation of the Lord. How that He is ascended not only into the heavens, but far above all heavens. And we saw how that according to prophecy, when the prophets talked about the rule and the kingdom and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was over all the earth. King of kings, Lord of lords, and the King of Israel. And that He would, that His dominion would cover the earth. But we know through Paul's revelation that His dominion is larger than that. And we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ is made the head of the body that He might fill all things, not just things in the earth, but things in heaven. So Paul says to him, every knee is going to bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So things in heaven, Romans chapter 14, Paul's talking about judging one another and not to do that. And he says, verse 7, Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So that's the idea of look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Esteem others better than yourself. All those things he told the Philippians. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the exhortation there is clear. You and I were not to look at each other and to judge one another. We all have the same judge, and mine is not you and yours is not me. We all answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see what Paul says there in verse 11. He's quoting Isaiah. And he says, as it is written, after he says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's us, that's the body. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Well, that's what he said in Philippians chapter 2 in our passage there. So here both, in Romans 14 and in Philippians 2, Paul's got that verse in Isaiah, that prophetic verse in mind. that says that all knees are gonna bow. Now that verse back there, come with me to Isaiah 45. So things in heaven, Isaiah 45. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven. So there's that. That's you and me. You and I are have an inheritance in heavenly places. We're not going to be here on the earth. The nation of Israel is going to be here on the earth. You and I are going to be out there in the heavens. And the angels that we're going to be judging out there, Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And we and all of those, that angelic host out there, we're going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully for us, we already know how to do that, right? We're used to that. We got that idea, right? Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody has that idea yet, right? But everybody's going to do it. Here in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, it says, "Assemble yourselves and come near together, ye that are escaped of the nations," talking to the remnant of Israel, getting regathered. "They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Now, if this passage sounds familiar, we've looked at it in the last couple of weeks when we were talking about Jesus Christ being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. "There's none beside me. There is no Savior beside me." The Lord, you know, that passage there says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Well, what is Jesus? The angel came to Joseph and he said, "Mary's going to have a son," and told Mary too, "and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus means Jehovah is the Savior. That's what this passage is saying. I'm God and there is no other Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking before his incarnation. "Look unto me and be ye saved," verse 22, "all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." That's Philippians 2:10, where Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." So you've got several different kinds of people in that every knee. You have those that find their righteousness in the Lord, saved people. And you've got those that are incensed against him, his enemies. And they're all going to bow the knee. The ones that find their righteousness in him are going to do it happily and joyfully and understanding that they're acknowledging his right place. Those that are his enemies and incensed against him. You know, in the 110th Psalm, we've been quoted a few times in the last couple of weeks, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, how are you going to make somebody your footstool? He's got to get down on his knees, doesn't he? That's the idea there. They're going to bow before you. The Bible has an interesting way of talking about that, and we're still talking about heaven. We haven't gotten to earth or under the earth yet, but When the Bible talks about your enemies prostrating themselves like that, it says they're going to lick up the dust. It's kind of gross, and sometimes it says they'll lick the dust off your feet to make it even better. But that might remind you, take you back maybe to Genesis chapter 3 there, where the serpent was cursed. And he said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field, and out on thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That was the serpent's curse. The one who tried to exalt himself and was cast down. They're going to eat dirt. So this is the verse here. Now, this is a kingdom passage. It's a prophetic passage here in Isaiah chapter 45. It is not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Isaiah knows nothing about the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for the body of Christ. He doesn't know about the body of Christ. All of that is still a mystery. And yet Paul uses this passage here and applies it to us. And he says, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ because Isaiah said that every knee is going to bow to him. So every knee of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And you see, I want you to see here too the context again back up in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. It's in that context of idolatry that the Lord makes this statement about every knee is going to bow to Him. Come back to Exodus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 20. People bow the knee to all kind of things. Images of one way, shape, or form, or one kind, whether it's an image of some image of God in their mind, or some actual piece of wood and stone that they set up, or some image etched into a pretty piece of glass on the window, whatever it might be. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what he's saying over there in Isaiah 45. There is none else. There's none beside me. There's none before me. There's none after me. I'm it. So he says, don't have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, that sounds a lot like what Paul's talking about there in Philippians, doesn't it? Those are places where beings and things and people bow and find things to bow to. Heaven and earth and under the earth. That one there, that passage says, in the water under the earth. You know, it's interesting to me, somewhere over the last 2,000 years, I don't even know the history of it, and the Christian symbol somehow became this, right? The Jesus fish. Don't make any image of anything in the heaven or in the earth or in the waters under the earth. So where did that come from? I have no idea. Thou shalt, leave verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So that idea of bowing down is not, it has got to do with worship. It's not, it is an acknowledgement of authority and of political position. What every tongue is going to confess in that passage in Philippians 2 is not, listen, it's a subtle distinction, is not that Jesus Christ is God, that is, that He is my God, But they're going to confess that he's Lord. And there's a difference between those two things. You know that that verse we just saw in Romans, for this cause Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You might remember that when the Lord was here on the earth, they were arguing with him, the Sadducees were, about the resurrection, and he brings up Abraham. And he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord both of the living and the dead. So there's a difference in what's being acknowledged there in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord starts out in that passage in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. Whether he's your God or not, that's up to you. And that's a choice for you to make this side of your last breath. Because you can worship God, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You're not going to get the chance to do it on the earth. There's one other place you can do it from under the earth. But you will bow the knee. For, like I said, for us that's easy, right? We're practiced. But the idea here is that you're going to acknowledge that there is none else. Whether you take the Lord Jesus Christ for your God or not, you will acknowledge that there is none other. Back in Philippians again, chapter 2. We've got a lot of different religions, a lot of different faiths, a lot of different approaches to God. I remember a person said to me years ago, and I've heard it several times since, that that God is like a big wheel. He's like a hub of a wheel, and there are many roads to God. And everyone has a different path to get to God, but they all lead to him. Then you have Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, that God is a wheel idea calls Jesus Christ a liar. So, is he one of those ways? He's a liar. Can he be one of the ways? See, people like to think, it's all the same. All these religions, we're all worshiping the same God. Call him Allah, call him Jehovah, call him Jesus, call him Krishna. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. No, it's not all the same. These things are diametrically opposed, and the God of the Bible despises those other gods and the people who worship them. The Lord Jesus Christ, to him every knee. Every knee, doesn't matter what religion, what faith, what philosophy you were, your knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee out there is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the true and living God has exalted him to that position and him alone. A name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10, every knee should bow of things in heaven. So that's us. We're gonna bow at the judgment seat. We're going to kneel there before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge him as Lord and as judge. The angels will as well. And of things on the earth. Things in earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we don't have time to look at all these verses. When he comes to set up his kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He's going to set up that kingdom on earth. And every knee on the earth is going to bow to him. Now that's a different time and a different occasion, a different place, in different set of circumstances than every knee in heaven bowing to Him. There's a time to everything. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, right? There's a time for every knee in heaven to bow to Him and every tongue to confess. There's a time for every knee on the earth to bow to Him and every tongue to confess. And that's going to be in that kingdom. And He's going to be glorified through the nation of Israel as their king. And He's going to reign in Jerusalem, Israel, over that nation, and they're going to reign over the rest of the nations of the earth. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow. The Gentiles are going to bring their wealth and their riches and their honor, and they're going to come in and they're going to honor Him, and they're going to bow before Him. Not all of them are going to like that. Remember, He's making His enemies His footstool. Paul says, we saw the verse last week or the week before in 1 Corinthians 15, He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. He's ruling in the midst of His enemies. And they're going to have to bow before Him. You wonder, how does Satan at the end of that 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the earth, says that Satan's going to be led up out of the bottomless pit and he's going to gather all nations together against Christ. And you say, how is that even possible? The Lord Jesus Christ has been sitting there in their midst for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning righteously. For generation upon generation, Satan is let out of the bottomless pit for a short season, and all of a sudden the whole world is gathered together to kill the Lord Jesus Christ again. How does that happen? Well, you need to understand that these are not saved. These are not people who have found their righteousness in the Lord, like Isaiah 45 said. These are the people who are incensed against Him. And they have been the whole time. That book says that He's going to rule with an iron hand, with an iron fist in that kingdom. Righteousness is going to rule. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's heart is going to be behind it. It means they're going to do what He says. So, voluntarily or involuntarily, every knee on earth is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, come over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Everything under the earth. What's under the earth? You know, Job says dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. It's a very strange, kind of cryptic statement. There's living dead things under the earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. After the final rebellion is put down in verse 8 and 9. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. So now what's happened here, you're at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ has been reigning. The final rebellion comes, it's crushed. Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and this great, the word there is megathronos, the great white throne. It's immense, larger than you can imagine. This great white throne comes down, and before it, it says, heaven and earth flee away. Well, Paul says every knee is going to bow to him in heaven and in earth, and what's left? Things under the earth. So heaven and earth flee away, and now hell is just standing out there naked. Job again, hell hath no covering before him. Hell is naked before him. The earth flees away, and hell is just now exposed, naked out there in the universe before this great white throne. And all the dead begin to be judged. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I'll tell you what, just like you and I are going to kneel, it says, Paul says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because it's written, to me every knee shall bow. You stand before him and you kneel before his judgment. So it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they're going to receive their judgment, and they're going to kneel, and they're going to accept that judgment, and they're going to be cast off into that final lake of fire. Everyone will bow the knee, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know who's got knees and tongues? Angels have knees and tongues. Cherub have knees and tongues. You know who's got knees and tongues? Satan's got knees and a tongue. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day that's going to be. You think he's going to like it? But he's going to do it. Back in our passage in Philippians 2, you know what Satan wanted the whole time, and we've been seeing this, is that he wanted that position that the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to be equal with God, to be like the Most High, to have his throne exalted above the stars of God, above every other name. He wanted that name that was above every name, and he tried to grab it for himself. And he was cast down and continues to be cast down until he finally ends up in that lake of fire. So for him to have to bow the knee, he took the Lord Jesus Christ up to the top of that mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And he says, all of this power is mine, and to whomsoever I shall give it, if you will bow down and worship me, it'll all be yours. The Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. This is not the way this is going to work. You think I'm going to bow to you? You see all these kingdoms out here? They're all going to be mine. And I got some other kingdoms that you don't even know about yet that are going to be mine. And I'm going to reveal to the Apostle Paul, after you make the mistake of crucifying me, when it's too late for you, and I will have already won, then you're going to find out about all of those principalities and powers and heavenly places and a position that you never even dreamed of. Satan's going to bow the knee. He's going to confess. His tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, and all of it, in verse 11, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, that's the end. That's the end that we're looking at here, is to the glory of God the Father, because that is the end of all things. The glory of God the Father is not only the purpose of every creature. The glory of God is the purpose of God. You think about that and you say, well, that's kind of selfish. Well, it would be selfish if my purpose was my own glory, or if your purpose was your own glory. But listen, the glory of God is is the highest. There's nothing beyond that. That's the highest purpose there is to glorify God. So, if you think God has a purpose, wouldn't his purpose be the highest purpose that there is? He's God. He must have the highest purpose. What's the highest purpose? To glorify God. So what's God's purpose? To glorify himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did what he did and is who he is in the position that he's in to the glory of God the Father. Now, that means that in heaven, what God has done with the Lord Jesus Christ now stands for all of eternity. World without end, amen, stands as that great, true, and faithful witness to the majesty and the sovereignty and the power of Almighty God. What God did was he took a man. That's why it's the name Jesus here. He took a man and he exalted him lower than the angels, and he exalted him far above all heavens. So that the angels will know from now until forever that their position and any creature's position doesn't automatically come to it just by its nature. By nature, angels are higher than men. And yet God took this man and he raised him up far above all of those angels so that they will know that promotion doesn't come from within them because of who they are or what their nature is. Promotion comes from God. God the Father. He's the one who decides who gets exalted and who gets abased. And on the earth, God took a servant and made him a king. Made him the King of Kings. And he took that humble man, not even a great man in his life, and raised him up and made him King of Kings, so that all the earth knows that glory and position and honor and authority and sovereignty belongs to God. And that man died and went down into the lower parts of the earth, Paul says. But it didn't hold him like all those other people that are under the earth are held there because of their own sin. Jesus Christ proves that a man could go there and beat it because he didn't sin in his life. And he's exalted out of that place so that all of those souls under the earth will glorify God the Father in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for the rest of eternity, it's never going to enter into a creature's heart ever again. No cherub, no angel, no man, no devil to challenge the authority and the sovereignty of God ever again. And it will be that way because the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is. Was who he made himself to be and is now where God has exalted him to be. And he forever stands as that eternal witness to the awesome power and glory of God. It'll never come into a creature's heart to question it again, ever, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question?
When you went first in the lower parts of the earth.
Yeah.
After his death, he went first. What transpired there? Was it he led the captives free?
Peter says he preached to the spirits in prison when he was there. So some of those creatures under the earth are angelic creatures.
Okay.
And so he went and preached to them, basically told them, Your days are numbered. Your time is up. After that, he came out of there. What else he did? At some point, the souls who were down there in paradise were taken out and taken up to heaven. Whether that happened at his resurrection or not, it doesn't say specifically.
But he He led the captives free.
Well, it says he led captivity captive.
Okay.
Which, I know that people look at that and they say, well, those guys were in they were captive in paradise there in the heart of the earth, and he led them up into heaven. But that's not really what led captivity captive means. Back in the book of Judges, that term is used. And the idea of leading captivity captive is when you're being held captive, which the Israel was over and over again by the Philistines and by the Moabites and by these people and that people, and you turn that around and you take your captors captive. So leading captivity captive would relate more to what the Lord did to Satan than to those saved souls in paradise, when he made a show of him openly and triumphed over him in the cross. By his apparent defeat on the cross, he gained the victory over Satan. That's closer to leading captivity captive than the other.
Thank you.
Yes, sir, you bet.
That sounds a little like me. Is when they said that when you enter a man's house, you must first bind the strong man.
Yeah.
So when Christ entered Satan's kingdom, he led him captive. He bound him.
Mm-hmm.
And brung out the people out. So is that kind of like what they're talking about?
Yeah, well, actually, that's a good point. They are both connected, because the Lord had to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, before he could set those people
exactly.
free out of paradise and bring them up to heaven. So that's a connection between the two. Very good. Yeah.
When it says that angels will be judged, would it be like the fallen angels, or would it be like all the angels?
That talking about that we will judge angels, that is talking about the elect angels, the holy angels. The 12 apostles, the Lord said to them, you are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That means they're going to rule over them, to be their rulers, to be their magistrates. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going to judge angels in the same way. It doesn't mean we're going to pass sentence on them. It means we're going to have authority over them and to rule amongst angels.
That's crazy.
Yeah, that's what is, isn't it? You know, you think about that. It says that it's 10:30 now. When the Lord, every knee bows to the Lord on the earth, there's verse upon verse upon verse says they're gonna bow to the nation of Israel. And a lot of that, you know, bowing and licking up the dust of your feet and all of that is not talking about the Lord. It's talking about that nation and people in that nation. And so you think about that in terms of us. Angels bowing the knee, not in worship, but in the same sense that people on Gentiles bow the knee to the nation of Israel. And you think, you know, an angel is, I mean, people look at angels and they, you know, pass out. I mean, angels are not creatures that you can imagine submitting themselves to you. But you have to remember that these bodies are sown in weakness; they're raised in power, and you and I are going to be lifted up far above all of those angels, and our bodies are going to be changed to be suited for that. That's going to be some awesome stuff. Yes, sir.
Yeah, that government, that heavenly government, is going to be a benevolent. It's a benevolent rule, so we're not really going to be. We're going to be their judges, but in a benevolent sense.
Yeah, you're not going to have sin to deal with after Satan and his crew are kicked out of there.
Yeah.
And so you're not going to have to deal with sin, but. And that's interesting, because you don't necessarily need sin to have issues, to have disagreements, to have some, you know, two angels. Hey, you know, my property line is here. No, it's not. It's over here. That doesn't necessarily mean that one of them's sinning, but you can still have issues, that decisions that need to be made and things that need to be straightened out and set in order among holy angels and people.
Yeah.
Yeah, Virginia.
Talking about worshiping graven images, I was just wondering, where did the child worship came from? Because in the Philippines, they're very big into child worship.
Worshiping the infant? Yeah, mother and child? Yeah.
the Gold Santo Niño, and it's a big, big celebration in one of the big city in the Philippines, and thousands and thousands of people attended.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, where that...
My understanding is that that's straight from the original Babel. You had the... I think Ra, R-A-H, was the name of their sun god. And the idea there was that there was a death and a resurrection of some mighty leader back then, whoever it was. There was a death, they claimed, a resurrection, that he went up to be, you know, the sun god. And then his wife... remaining had a child, something like that, and I'm probably messing up the history. But the idea of the Madonna and child, the Holy Mother and child, comes from, you know, way back at the Tower of Babel, thousands of years before Christ and Mary, you know. People have been worshiping, you know, an infant image, like they do every Christmas, for 6,000 years, yeah. Yeah, it's old, yeah, since the beginning of history.
Yeah. What's the, what that was called?
Yeah, Pete. Oh, I'm sorry, was that a little too rough? All right.
No.
I'm sorry, Pete, what'd you...
So, India said they have over 900,000 gods. Basically anything that crawls and is created is worshipped on,
yeah,
Earth.
Yeah, yeah. Nine, how much?
900,000,
so almost a million deities. How do you, yeah, how do you keep track of all of that? Yeah, it's a good point. Almost every creature is, or probably every creature is worshipped in, yeah, somewhere, some way, somehow.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, Perry.
One more thing. What is the star of Moloch and Ephraim?
Yeah. You're going to get me in trouble now, aren't you? Yeah, it seems to me, I mean, you know, I don't know, where does the Star of David come from? It's not scriptural.
That's what I...
There's a star in the Bible that's representative of pagan deities. You know, all that stuff kind of comes from the same place. It's the same source. You need to realize that there are only two gods. You either worship the true God or you worship the God of this world. And, you know, the God of this world, his worship is manifest in many different ways.
He got a lot of receptions.
Yeah, yeah.
He got a million receptions.
Yep. Yep. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.